We're looking at the passage that begins in verse 53, and we'll look down through verse 65. And the title of the message is People with Their Minds Made Up. People with Their Minds Made Up. That can be a good thing or that can be a bad thing. When I was in Dallas, I believe it was, there was a billboard on a bookstore, and they always had these little pithy sayings, and there was something one time they put up there, and it said, a closed mind, or a mind is like a parachute. It doesn't do any good when it's closed. Of course, they're trying to, if it's a bookstore, they're trying to get you to entertain different ideas. There are some things my mind is closed to, amen? A lot of them, in fact. And I got to thinking about that. I know some stories of some people that got pulled through the side of an airplane with the parachute open at the wrong time. There's a time when the parachute ought to be open and a time when the parachute ought to be closed. The illustration does work better than they might have thought it would. There's some times when an open mind can get you in some great trouble, and there's a time when an open mind is necessary. And, of course, even the phrase open mind is not scriptural, but what I'm talking about here is that in this passage tonight, there were some people that would not see the truth no matter how obvious it was. If you've ever witnessed to somebody like that, you just walk away shaking your head. How can they be that way? But the Bible calls it blindness. The Bible says the God of this world hath blinded their minds. I do understand, however, that God, not being willing any should perish, that God makes himself available to them in Romans chapter 1, and they're the ones that push him away. And then what does the Bible say that he does? That God does? He turns them over to a reprobate mind. So the passage tonight, we're looking at some folks that have that reprobate mind. It's a mind that is closed to the truth. And in particular, you can see some things that are happening here. In verse 53, they lead Jesus away to the high priest. Now, the they, if you were here last week, is those Roman soldiers. And you can see the collusion there, that while the Romans were the authority to arrest, they didn't take the Lord Jesus directly to the Roman authorities. They took him to the priest because of this conspiracy that was going on. And it just reminds me that Jews and Gentiles are equally guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, our sins nailed him to the cross. He died for the Jew and the Gentile, and they're equally guilty in that. And then here's a thought, and you're not going to see any of this come up tonight, but when they led him off to that trial and when they were trying to sentence him to death, I have a couple of questions I would like to have asked. Why didn't they bring up the fact that this is a man that had raised the dead? Why didn't they bring up the fact that this is a man that had healed the blind and the lepers and calmed the seas and fed 5,000 miraculously by an act of creation? They didn't mention those kind of things in the trial, did they? Why didn't they invite some people to be witnesses in this trial, like Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils? Or why didn't they invite Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead just a few days earlier? Well, you see, that's selecting your evidence to your benefit. And that's what people still do today, isn't it? When they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I know who he is. He's our Savior. He changed us, amen? He lives in our heart. That's how you know you have the earnest of the Spirit. Ephesians tells us about that in Ephesians chapter 1. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is real. We know he is God. We know what he can do because he's done that in our life. And we've seen him answer our prayers miraculously and deliver us when it didn't seem like there was any hope. And so these fellows, as they conduct this ridiculous trial, they're ignoring any of the evidence in the Lord's favor. Their minds are made up. They already know what they're going to do. Let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'm going to read Mark chapter 14, verses 53 to 65, and have a word of prayer. The Bible says in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off. even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, 'Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, 'What need we any further witness? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?' And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, 'Prophesy.' And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight. Lord, as we assemble here, we thank you that one day the Holy Spirit spoke to us and our eyes were opened to our need of a Savior. And we thank you tonight that we can assemble here and our minds are made up in a way much different from these folks that we read about in Mark chapter 14. Our minds are made up that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he is our Savior, and that he is going to return one day, and that we are going to rule and reign with him for all eternity. And Lord, thank you that we can have that confidence. Lord, tonight, it grieves us to think that this world is filled with people that seem to be completely blind or unwilling to accept the truth, that their minds are made up in a different way. And we see a group of them here in this passage tonight. And Father, our prayer would be that you would do what we cannot do and that you would open their eyes to the truth. As Paul said, that you would turn them from darkness to light. Father, what a blessing it would be if a revival were to break out right here in this little town that we're in and with these people and these houses around us, that there would be outpouring of your Spirit that would be so great that folks could not deny that the Spirit of God is present at Vision Baptist Church, that souls would be saved and that lives would be changed, and that it would be indescribable what you did here. And Father, I pray each of us would pray and work towards that end. We know that you could do great things like that if you would choose to do so. Lord, bless us tonight. We come here as a needy people, wanting to hear from you, wanting to be blessed by you, encouraged by you, strengthened by you. We also pray for our children that are in the Master's Club tonight, that you'd bless each of those workers. I pray that there would be a soul saved in that ministry tonight. I pray for Brother Mendez and the great group of teens he has this evening. You'd work in their lives as well. And God, just bless our church now, we ask, and bless this hour, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You can see in this passage some examples of the way the truth affects different people. You can see, for example, in verse 54, we're going to hear about this a little bit more next week. The Bible says, "Peter followed him afar off." There are some that know the truth, and they are somewhat affected by it, but they're distant disciples. Sadly, today there are too many like that. And we're going to see how the Lord deals with that next week and then the ultimate culmination of that process. I can just encourage you, folks, if we have the truth, we should act upon it. Amen? Would you agree? If we have the truth, we know the answer, we know what the Word of God says, we ought to be diligent to get that out to the lost. And our church ought to be a life-saving station that is reaching out to the lost with the gospel. And it's awful easy to stand up here and talk about that when it comes time to go, especially in the heat of the day in Phoenix. That's a different story, but we ought to be busy doing that. This week we ought to be busy doing that. We have the truth. Peter, in his zeal, I suppose you could say, or his interest in being safe, knew the truth. He knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Jesus asked him one time, and he said, "Thou art the Christ, that you're the Messiah." And he would not leave Jesus at that point in time. But here in this setting, Peter stands afar off. And I just want to encourage you, don't be that kind of Christian that knows the truth and stands back and just keeps it to themselves while people in the world die and go to hell. And there was a remedy for Peter that we're going to see next week and then some time after that. There were some other people that ignored the truth and they mocked it. And you see what's happening here in verse 55 and 56. The chief priests want to put on a show. This is what this really is. There's really no sincere effort to find the truth here because their minds are made up. But they would like to put on a show and pretend that they have sought out an answer and that they have done things according to procedure. And you see a lot of that going on today in various places. I'm sorry if this offends you. I don't think it will. But if you look at what's happened in our court system in this country in the last few decades, as more and more and more judges have been appointed who see things from an ungodly point of view is the right way to say it. Those judges have systematically removed prayer from schools, removed the Ten Commandments from school grounds, removed the Bible from the school teacher's desk, and then subsequent to that, they've kept going, and now it's gotten so ridiculous that that people honestly somehow, in their blindness of sin, think that you can choose what gender you are, and they're willing to enforce those kind of things. And in our court system, you can see that if the judge has a certain predisposed position, that affects the outcome of the case. And it's happening today, so that it's awfully difficult for a Christian to get a fair trial even. And, you know, it's okay for the lost crowd to stand up and condemn Christianity, but if a Christian stands up and says, hey, homosexuality is a sin, then they're going to be punished for that. And that shouldn't surprise us. Those folks' minds are made up, and that's the way they are. But here in verse 55 and 56, it says they sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. Folks, there is no real evidence against Christ. There's no real evidence against the Word of God. And you can try and conjure up all you will. There's a lot of different opinions today. I told you this story of we were on the street in Thailand, I don't know, 15 years ago, and offered a fellow a tract, and he knew what the tract said. It was written in Thai, and it mentioned Christ. And he said to us, he said, oh, I don't need that, and he gave it back to us. He said, I have this, and he pulled out of his shirt a little tiny plastic thing hanging from a chain, and inside of it there was a little tiny statue of Buddha. And that was what he was trusting in, was Buddha. Not even really sure how that's going to help him, because Buddhism doesn't believe in an afterlife the way we do. They believe in a more of a cycle of life and so forth. But anyway, he had something he trusted in. He trusted in Buddhism. Somebody else says, no, I trust in my Catholicism. Somebody else says, no, I trust in my Mormonism. Somebody else says, no, I trust in my atheism. And they don't agree, do they? They're witnesses, but they're false witnesses. They don't agree. In verse 56, many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. Some ignore the truth. They knew, these witnesses knew they were telling a lie, but in the interest of pleasing people, they were willing to keep doing so. Folks, we ought to tell the truth, amen? And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to stand up and say, that's not right. As a pastor, I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes people will say to me, for example, Pastor, I'm not going to be in church on Sunday. And if you do that, I appreciate you letting me know. If you're traveling or if you're sick or whatever, but just understand this. It's important to be in church. And I don't have the right to excuse you from your obligation, from your responsibility to come and worship God on Sundays. And sometimes I think people will tell me that because they're hoping I'll say, well, that's all right. And I can't make you come to church, but I can tell you this. You ought to be in church. When you step into eternity, I guarantee you, the Bible says every idle minute will be taken into account. You say, well, missing church one Sunday won't make any difference. I'm telling you, in God's eyes, church is important. We gather here today, for example, this morning, and I trust that you realize, and I've told you this before, when the invitation is taking place, you should be in one of three conditions. There are some people here that are lost. That's one condition you could be in. That shouldn't apply to any of us. The second condition is you could be under conviction, which means God's speaking to your heart, and you need to respond. The third possibility is if you're not lost and you're not under conviction, then you should be praying for somebody else that is. That somebody else would come forward. There is a spiritual battle, a full-blown spiritual battle that takes place here every time the Word of God is preached. And every time we have an invitation, there's a spiritual battle. And I've seen people hang on to pews till their knuckles turned white, not wanting to come forward. I won't tell the stories again. I've told you some of them before. But the point is, when you're here in church, you may not be the one that God is speaking to so directly to, but you can pray he speaks to somebody else. Amen? You can pray that somebody else gets saved. And I remember when I was sitting in the pew way back when, and I'd be praying for somebody to get saved, and then somebody would come forward. Praise the Lord, I got to be part of the process. Amen? God used me to help reach that soul for Christ, and that's what it is. So, you know, you may not be the one at the center there, but you certainly are making the difference. There are some that ignore the truth. They need to have their eyes opened. Then are those, and this is the example here, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those that know the truth and declare it. And folks, that should be us. He says in verse 62, Jesus said, here the question is, and this is the question of questions in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? What did Jesus, what was the temptation that Satan had asked him in Matthew 4 and Luke 4? If thou be the Son of God. Folks, Jesus is the Son of God. What does Islam say? God doesn't have a son. Folks, God has a son. What do the Mormons say? Well, we're all sons of God. No, God has one only begotten son. We are adopted into God's family. We are not begotten children of God. God has a son. Jesus is his son. And folks, he did not hesitate at all. In verse 62, Jesus said, I am. And every time I see those two words, it reminds me, that's not just anybody, that's God. The Lord Jesus Christ is I am. When Moses asked, who should I tell them sent me? Jehovah said, tell them that I am sent you. When Jesus was arrested, we saw it already, but not in this chapter, in this book. It's in the other Gospels. When they came to arrest him, and they said, he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they all fell backwards to the ground. This is the name of God. And he's describing that. You and I see that. I don't think they did. He says, I am, and ye shall see. Anytime you see that word shall, I just learned this recently in my dictionary, the word shall has the indication of a promise that one will fulfill. Instead of saying I will, when you say shall, it just reminds us this is a promise. What is the promise? Let's look at this. He says, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power. These very people that pretend to be in power, those people that you and I witness to that pretend that they are confident in their life that is outside of God and that they have decided there's no creation and there's no God or whatever, and they're confident in that, they will see the Son of Man one day, the very one they rejected. And interesting the way he says this, sitting on the right hand of power. We've read this recently in Sunday school in Ephesians chapter 2, that he has all authority. And coming in the clouds of heaven. And if you ever needed to see a promise of Christ's return, there's a good one right there. He is going to come back. Amen? And these people are going to see this. And he says, ye shall see it. It's a promise. So there are those that just tell the truth and declare it. And folks, that's what we ought to be. If I've told you this story before, I apologize. But when I first got to Maryland, there was a man there who denied the revelation. And I'll tell you the short version because you have heard this before. He denied that the revelation was future. He said that the revelation had already happened. And he was very adamant about that. And so he stood up in church one day when I was candidating. I hadn't even been called yet. And he asked a different question. And I'll leave the question aside now to avoid the complication of it. But he asked a question. And I knew when he asked the question, he was trying to be divisive. He was trying to be divisive because they had just had a candidate before me who took the other side of the position, and it's not the scriptural side, and he was trying to cause trouble. And it was during the Sunday school hour on the Sunday when I was candidating in Maryland in 2002, and I was standing right in the middle there speaking off of a podium, and he asked this question, and I thought to myself, when I answer this question, how do I want to handle this? Because I know if I just answer it plainly, it's going to offend some people here. And then I thought, you know, two or three things. Number one, they need to know what I believe. That's their choice to call a pastor that believes what they believe. And number two, the people that will be offended by the scriptural answer aren't the ones to appease. Anytime you choose to stand with God, you're going to offend some people. But guess what? You're also going to please some people. Amen? Who do you want to please? The compromiser that denies the word of God, or the person that stands up and says, this is the truth? And so I answered the question that way and tried to be as polite as I could. And later, some people came to me after the service, and they said, Pastor, thank you for your answer. We know it wasn't an easy question to answer, but it's been a controversy in our church, and the people that see it God's way appreciate someone that'll stand up and say, this is what God said. Amen? So here's my question for you. When you give an answer, do you want to give an answer that pleases men or that pleases God? And folks, if you please God, there will be some men pleased with you. There will be some that aren't. But either way you go, you lose. There's always going to be some men that don't like what you have to say. So let's just please God, amen? And then the folks that are interested in pleasing God, they'll be pleased with us as well. So the truth affects different people different ways. Some know it, but they stand distant from it, like Peter. Some ignore it and mock it and just flat out lie, like the false witnesses. Some know the truth and declare it, like Jesus, who said, I am, quite plainly. And then, this is a little bit redundant, but there are some that deny the truth, reject it, and really could care less about it. And you see them in verse 64. This is that collection up there in verse 53, the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. In verse 64, the chief priest says, ye have heard the blasphemy. Now, if you don't understand what that is, here's the thing. If Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, then for him to claim to be the Son of God is blasphemy. Just like today, even in our day, there are people out there that claim to be Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy against the name of God. And they deserve to be punished for that. But if he is the Son of God, it is not blasphemy. And he is the Son of God. Amen? And so they said, you have heard the blasphemy. No, they had heard the truth. This is a relabeling of the truth for the benefit of the devil. What think ye? Oh, I hate those three words. Folks, it does not matter what we think. It matters is what God says. Amen? What matters is the truth. And by the way, what we think ought to be what God thinks. Told you the story about the Mormon fellow that asked me that question one time. He says, why don't you quit quoting the Bible and tell me what you think? I said, I think the Bible's the truth. So I think if you want a good answer, get it from the Bible. And that's the truth. That's where we ought to go. What think ye? It doesn't matter what men think. It matters what God says. But here's what they think. They all condemned him to be guilty of death. There are some people that deny the truth. They reject it. They don't care. They walk away from it. They've made up their minds. Their mind is closed. They ignore the truth. They ignore all these things that the Lord said. And here's the consequence of that. Let me show you these couple of things real quick if I could. Number one, when you're in that category where you deny the truth, your mind is made up, you have rejected the Son of God, and your blindness is so great. Number one, the word of God becomes irrelevant. In verse 62, Jesus said, the Son of God said, this is the word of God, I am, and they could care less. Now, it's easy for us, and it is right, I'm sure, for us to look at somebody that you quote the Bible to them, and they're unaffected. And we look at that, and we say, what a shame that is. A lost person. Listen, folks, the first five words in the Bible, pretty good stuff. In the beginning, God created. Amen? And by the way, and I've said this before, but just keep hearing it and keep doing it. When you speak to folks, tell them what God said. T- Tell them what God said. And let them know you're telling them what God said. And then that way, if they disagree, they're not disagreeing with you, they're disagreeing with God. Amen? So you witness to somebody, and like this fellow that's kind of stuck in my mind that we talked to a week ago Tuesday, Brother Hickson and I, and short guy, more pleasant than most of the atheists we've talked to, and had a few tattoos on his face and so on, and he said, there's no God. And we just kept going back to him with one more piece of evidence and one more piece of scripture and one more piece of logic, and he was unfazed. You know, those kind of people, they have decided that the Bible doesn't make any difference to them. And of all the things that I hear when I try to win a soul, if somebody, I'm soul winning and someone is confused, or if I'm soul winning and someone has never heard the truth, or if I'm soul winning and someone, maybe they have been deceived somewhere, but they're willing to listen, I can help them. But I've heard people say this to me, I don't believe the Bible. I hate hearing those words. Because if you don't believe the Bible, there's really nothing I can do for you. I can tell you why the Bible's the truth, and I can tell you all the prophecies that were fulfilled, or I can tell you that, you know, God's real in my life. But if someone won't listen to God, what can you do for them? Their mind's made up. That's one of the effects of having your mind closed off and blinded to the truth. The Word of God becomes irrelevant. Another thing about those folks that you know is their agenda or their decision is already decided in advance. They've already decided what they want to do. Listen, when they arrested him, they had already decided to kill him. This whole thing is a big lie. All the things you see in the world, listen to the radio all day long if you can stand it. I listen to some of the classical stations. Sometimes even they make me mad once in a while. But listen to the radio or watch TV for a while, again, if you can stand it, or anywhere you want to go. How many times did you hear the gospel on the radio yesterday? None, unless you happen to be on a Christian station. In the magazines, you pick up a copy of some magazine. I don't read them anymore, but I don't know, Time, Newsweek, Life, whatever. How many times do you see the gospel in a magazine? You'd think there was no gospel, wouldn't you? You look at the way the world functions, and you look at the way when you listen to the world leaders speak in the UN, how many times was the gospel declared in the UN this year? I'm sure none. In fact, they're very big on all religions are just as good, and they've got a ecumenical chapel kind of a thing there in the UN building to where you can worship whatever you want. And if you look at the world, it looks as if there is no gospel. The world presents one big lie. Folks, we have the truth. And the devil is doing everything he can to suppress it, to keep it out of the limelight, to keep it from being declared. All the more why we need to be talking about it. Those folks that have made their mind up, they have their agenda chosen. They know what they've decided. And just so you understand, and to remind you one more time, you say, Pastor, why wouldn't somebody want God to be real? Because, folks, if God is real and if he is their creator, they are accountable to him. And if they are accountable to him and they disregard that, then they deserve to be punished. And folks don't want to hear that. Why, for example, are folks so adamant about all these rights that they have declared? They should have the right to be a homosexual, and they should have the right to be transgendered, and they should have the right to be this and that. It's not really the rights they want. They want people to stop condemning that. They don't want us to stand up and say, it's a sin. Because, folks, when you label sin, and that's somebody's agenda, you've labeled them. When Chick-fil-A said, we hold Bible standards when it comes to marriage, and the governors on the East Coast, or the mayors in the East Coast, all went crazy saying, well, Chick-fil-A's standards are not our standards. Chicago said that, and Boston said that. They're right. God's standards aren't the standards in Chicago and Boston. And it's amazing. Those folks have made their mind up. All right, real quick, and I got to finish. I'm getting on a tangent here. So any investigation of the truth becomes a false show. Now, that's all discouraging. Let me encourage you as I finish. Aren't you glad our minds are made up about the truth? Aren't you glad you know the truth? Aren't you glad somebody came to you and gave you the gospel, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, made it real to you, and you received Christ as your Savior? And that solves some problems for me. Because when we are surrounded by all the misinformation, all the different opinions, all the opposition, all the confusion. I can lose all of that in just a moment by opening up this book and reading it. And I've got the truth. I get excited in Sunday school. You say, Pastor, there are 280 chapters in the New Testament. Why are you so excited about Ephesians chapter 2? Because it's the truth. And of all the things I see and of all the people that I hear talk and of all the things that I read wherever I read them except the Bible, this is the one place I can come and I can know this is the truth. And just for the record, my mind is made up too. And you're not going to talk me out of that. Folks, we have chosen our future plans as well. These folks had a plan to crucify Christ. I have a plan. Want to hear my plan? I plan to live with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity in glory, wherever that's going to be, back on a new heaven and a new earth where it's going to be. That's my plan, amen? My mind's made up. I don't have any other plan. I don't have an alternative, a backup plan, nothing like that. That's our plan, is to live with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. We have, when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, declared an intention to oppose sin. Now, that does not mean that you're going to have sinless perfection, but what it does mean, sin is going to affect you differently, and you're going to turn from it. We have made ourselves available to serve God. That's our plan, amen? We found Him to be the answer to life's questions and trials. We desire to have His will in our life, in our family's life. Our mind is made up about Christ. I like the end of verse 61. He says, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And my answer would be for that, yes, He is, and in my life He is. Amen? Our minds are made up. By the way, they can try everything they want to. They can't disprove that. They can ignore it like some did. They can follow afar off like some did. But our minds are made up. And now, for all mankind, He says, one day you will see Him in power, coming in the clouds. And folks, that day could be today. I cannot remember what it was like before I was saved. I just honestly don't recall that mindset. I got saved when I was about 11 or 12 years old. I can remember a little bit about when I got saved, about wanting to tell people about it, being excited to be saved and realizing I was saved and so forth. But I don't remember that period of time when I was an enemy of the truth. But I know this, some of the most ungodly people have found Christ as their Savior. The truth and the Holy Spirit are able to do some things that are truly astounding. I told you the story of the man in our church in Utah, or in Maryland, that used to sit, and I would look at the place where he was sitting after the service, and he would sit on the left-hand side of the auditorium about three or four rows back, and the pew in front of him had a dark spot on it right where he had been sitting, and I couldn't figure out why. And then I found out later what was happening was he was leaning over the pew and he would weep as he would listen to the preaching of the truth, and his tears would get the pew wet and it would leave a wet spot on that pew. And I wonder, why would the Word of God affect him that way? Because he knew he was a wicked, rotten sinner bound for hell with no hope, and he found the truth. I'd like to see some more of those, amen? Young man this morning that got saved, I didn't get to talk to him a whole lot, but you know, he came in dressed pretty nice. He hadn't lived very much of his life yet, and I don't think he's done nearly the things that fellow I'm telling you about had done. The Bible says it's very clear that to those that had much to be forgiven, their gratitude will be much greater. But folks, isn't it good that God saved us? Our minds are made up. We found the truth. It would be such a shame if we did not go out and tell other folks about the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. And as you and I serve God here in this place, I want you to know something. God has a desire to save these people around us. And I was excited this morning. The visitor that we had, she lives pretty near here. And she saw our church. She came in, sat down over there, and the young man with her got saved. I'd like to see more and more and more of that. Say, Pastor, how can we see that more often? if you and I will go out and bring people in and invite people to church. And some of the folks we've seen saved in the last year or so, why were they saved? Because a member of our church brought them in and they heard the gospel and found Christ as their Savior. We've seen that happen several times. But we could do more of that. Amen? And by the way, if you invite somebody to church, saved or lost, and they come one time, call them up afterwards and say, hey, come back again and talk to them. Sometimes when I'm preaching, a lost person will hear the truth and they'll contemplate it, but they won't make a decision that day. It's very important for us to go back and try again. These folks had their minds made up in the wrong way. Ours are made up in the right way. Let's go ahead and live by that. You say, Pastor, I know Jesus is the Son of God. Let's tell the world about it. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes just for a minute with every head bowed and every eye closed.